So after a month's break, we're back in the book of Jonah. Message number 7 on this book. Most of you know the storyline by now. Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, who's been prophesying to the Jewish people, the people of Israel, is given a command by God that he never expected. He's told he's got to go and preach to Nineveh, one of the great cities, one of the capital cities of Assyria. Assyria is one of the great world powers, a fierce military empire, and Nineveh is a notoriously wicked city. A brutal, violent city. Jonah is a patriot. He loves Israel. And Assyria is a great enemy of Israel. Jonah would be delighted if Assyria was obliterated, if Nineveh was leveled to the ground. And yet God sends Jonah to Nineveh. He tells Jonah that he must go to Nineveh and warn them that God's judgment is hanging over them, that God is intending to punish them for their wickedness. Jonah doesn't want to go. The last thing he wants is to be God's messenger to Nineveh. Jonah is determined he won't go. He runs away from God. He runs away from God's command. Instead of traveling to Nineveh, he takes a ship in the opposite direction to Tarshish. But the Lord is pursuing Jonah, and a fearful storm blows up. And while Jonah is on that ship to Tarshish, and the ship is in danger of sinking, and the sailors want to know which God has sent this storm. And they challenge Jonah. And he says, it's my God, the God of Israel, the God who made the sea and the land. He sent this storm. And the reason he sent this storm is because I've disobeyed him. And he's pursuing me. And he tells the sailors that the only way in which this storm can be halted is if they take him and throw him overboard. They're reluctant to do that. But in the end, they see no option. And they do throw Jonah overboard. And immediately the storm is halted. And they realize that Jonah's God is indeed the God of heaven and earth. And they do repent. And they become worshippers of the true God. But meanwhile, Jonah is sinking beneath the waves. As he says, the seaweed is wrapped round his head. And he begins to choke in those deep waters. And now he panics because he realizes that he's about to die and that he's dying without God. He's dying under the judgment of God. And even as he's sinking in the waters, he sends up a cry to the ears of God. Oh God, save me. Don't let me drown. Forgive me. And God sends a great fish. In some translations, a whale. And the fish swallows Jonah alive. One moment he's sinking in the waters. The next, he's being squeezed through the throat of this great fish. And he finds himself in the cavernous stomach of this huge being. He's been rescued. For 3 days, for 3 nights, he's there in the dark belly of the fish. And there in the belly of the fish, he's praising God. He's praising God who's rescued him, who spared him, who's pardoned him. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I'll make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He's full of worship and praise to the God who's been so merciful to him. And then, after those 3 days and three nights are completed, the fish vomits Jonah out. And he finds himself on dry land. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Go now to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. It's not too late for Jonah. He's been rebellious. He's refused to obey God. He's run away from God. He's hardened himself. And yet the God who forgave him, that God has also restored him. That God is giving him a second opportunity to serve him. And this time Jonah obeys. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Jonah starts into the city. He travels a day's journey into this vast city. And as he goes, he proclaims the message God has given him. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the Ninevites believed God. We've suggested that one of the reasons why they found Jonah's preaching so convincing was because they knew about the amazing and miraculous things that had happened to Jonah. And when Jonah spoke about God's judgment, they listened to him because he had experienced God's judgment. When Jonah spoke about the reality of God's punishment on sin, they listened to Jonah because they saw here a man who had suffered terrible punishment from God. And yet these Ninevites hoped that God might yet have mercy because they had heard that God had had mercy on Jonah, his disobedient servant. One way or another, the people of Nineveh were convinced. They were convinced that they were in imminent and terrible danger. And they began to call on God. They began to fast. They began to pray. Even the king of Nineveh on his throne humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes. And he sent out this decree through the whole city saying, you must repent. We must all repent. We must turn from our evil ways and our violence. It was perhaps the greatest revival that history's ever seen. A whole city, from the least to the greatest, turning to God in repentance. And the repentance was real. They did turn from their evil ways. They did turn from their violence. And then we read this. In chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Well, that's the story, as we've thought about it so far. And you might have expected the story to end at that point. It would be a natural place at which to end the story. It would be ending the story on a high note, wouldn't it? Wonderful things have happened. Jonah, the disobedient, rebellious prophet, had been brought back to obey God's command, to fulfill the mission that God gave him. The sailors have been converted through Jonah's witness. And the city of Nineveh has been rescued from the judgment that it deserved. That whole heathen city has been brought to repentance. Mission accomplished. If the book had ended at that point, we would have reason to be rejoicing together over the mercy, the grace of God displayed in this book. The grace of God towards the Ninevites, the grace of God towards the sailors, the grace of God towards Jonah himself. Thus far, we've seen wonderful things about the grace of God, the extraordinary bigness of God's heart. It's been written through these first three chapters. But that's not where the book ends. we've yet got another chapter. And it's that chapter I want us to look at tonight, chapter 4 of Jonah. This chapter is all about emotions. It's about feelings. God's feelings. Jonah's feelings. And I suppose, as we meditate on it, our feelings too. Let's start with Jonah's feelings. Here in this chapter, the Bible gives us a picture of a believer who has given way to ugly, sinful feelings. The picture we get here of Jonah in this passage is of a miserable, sulky, angry believer. You look at Jonah here in this passage and you've got to say straight away, what a misery guts this man has become. Look at the first verse. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. As I say, you would think, after reading the first three chapters, that this is a moment for huge rejoicing. But that's not the way Jonah feels. Jonah is greatly displeased. Jonah became angry. He's deeply upset about what has happened. And the longer Jonah thinks about what's happened, the more upset he becomes. And not just upset, he becomes angry. He's bitter. He's angry that there's a black cloud hanging over this man. He's in a filthy mood. Now, there are times in a Christian's life when a Christian is distressed and has reason to be distressed. There are situations where we are hurt, where we're grieving. And that is natural. That is right and appropriate. The Lord Jesus was a man who grieved. He was a man of sorrows. He experienced grief beyond our understanding. The Lord Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point where I could die. It isn't wrong to be distressed. It isn't wrong to grieve. But that's something very different, isn't it, from what you've got here? What you see here in Jonah is that he's allowed himself to be gripped by negative, angry thoughts. He's persuaded himself that he's been wronged and that he's got a right to be angry. And he's locked himself into that angry frame of mind. This isn't grief, this is sulking. We know the difference, don't we, when we see it in our children. You know, there are times when our children are crying because they've been hurt, and they really have been hurt. And we run to them. And we sympathise and we try to comfort our children when they're hurting. But there are other times when our children are sulking. They're just in a foul mood. And yes, they're unhappy. But we find it hard to feel any sympathy for them because we know that they're choosing to be unhappy when they've really got no reason to be unhappy at all. The only reason they're unhappy is because they're selfish and something has happened that doesn't suit them. And that's where Jonah's at. There's no excuse for that in a believer. A sulky, resentful believer who's brooding on things and who's making himself unhappy is a believer who's dishonouring God. A believer who deserves a good smacking. A believer who ought to repent of his moodiness, his sulkiness, his determination to brood on his imaginary wrongs. Think about it. Has Jonah really any reason to be unhappy? any reason to be angry at this point in time? Has he got any reason to be fuming and sulking like this? I mean, just think about the story as we've just summarized it again. And think about all the reasons why Jonah should be rejoicing at this moment in time. He should be rejoicing, shouldn't he? Simply in the fact that he's a man who knows God. It's extraordinary that God should set his love on any man, and that God should establish a relationship between himself and that man, that God should have communications with that man, that God should speak to that man, that God should reveal himself to that man. And yet, God has done that for Jonah. Whatever else we've seen in the first three chapters of the book, that's been there all the way, hasn't it? That Jonah is a man with whom God has dealings. Jonah is a man who hears words from God and who is allowed to speak to God and whom God listens to. Isn't that something Jonah should be rejoicing in? That he knows God, that the infinite God who made the whole universe has this personal interest in him. And shouldn't Jonah be rejoicing that he's been spared by God? Through his own folly, through his own stupidity and rebellion, he was brought into a situation of absolute crisis, a situation where his life was hanging by a thread, a situation where he could have died and been lost forever. And God spared him in that situation. God pulled him back from the ocean when he was sinking in the depths. God sent that giant fish to rescue him. When Jonah thinks about that, shouldn't he be rejoicing? Shouldn't he be amazed at the kindness of God? For a little while he was amazed by it. When he was there in the belly of the fish, he was singing of how wonderful God is, how amazing it was that God had spared him. And yet that joy, that thanksgiving, it's been forgotten so quickly. Instead now of giving thanks to God for sparing him, he's sulking. Shouldn't he be rejoicing in the fact that he's been forgiven by God? After his determination to run away from God, after his flat disobedience to God, after the way he's dishonored God, shouldn't he be rejoicing in the fact that God was willing to pardon him? Oh, if Jonah had rebelled in this way against the king of Israel, he wouldn't have found this sort of forgiveness. The king of Israel would have been very quick to execute a rebellious servant. And yet the God of the universe had pardoned Jonah. Shouldn't he have been rejoicing in that? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Shouldn't he have been rejoicing in the fact that he had been restored by God? You know, God might have said to him, "All right, I forgive you. But don't expect me ever again to use you. Don't expect ever again to be allowed to speak in my name or to work on my behalf." Yet God didn't do that. God restored him. God took this rebellious, disobedient failure of a man and said, "Come on, we're going right back to the beginning. I'm going to use you again. I'm going to make you my prophet again. I'm going to allow you to work for me, to work with me, to speak for me." Amazing. Shouldn't he have been rejoicing in that? Shouldn't he have been rejoicing in the fact that he had been used by God to bring joy to the heart of God? Of all the things that Jonah should have been rejoicing in, surely the greatest thing of all would have been this. that through him God's heart had found joy. Remember, he's just been allowed to go to Nineveh and to preach to the people of Nineveh. And he's seen this whole wicked city turned around. He's seen people who are dishonouring God turned round so that they're honouring God. He's seen people who are robbing God of his glory now giving God glory. Shouldn't Jonah have been singing for joy about that? Whatever his personal feelings about the Ninevites, whatever his fears for Israel, shouldn't he just have been so glad that God was being given the glory in Nineveh that he had never been given before? That God was pleased by what was happening there? Shouldn't he have been sharing the joy of God at this moment? God was singing for joy about the repentance of the Ninevites. And Jonah was sitting there sulking, refusing to enjoy God's joy, refusing to share it. We got that in the New Testament too, haven't we? In the story of the two sons. Do you remember? The father is full of joy because his rebellious son has come home. But the older son is sulking out there in the darkness. Think how despicable that he can't at least be glad for his father's sake. How despicable that Jonah can't be glad for God's sake. He's a believer, and yet he's refusing to rejoice for God and with God. He's refusing to rejoice in the glory that God's won himself in this situation because he's too tied up in his own little concerns, his own little grudges. There's every reason why Jonah should be rejoicing. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Jonah's forgotten how he's been healed and restored and forgiven and used. He's forgotten all that. Every sulky, embittered believer who spends his or her time complaining about the way they've been treated, whatever other sins they're guilty of, they're guilty simply of forgetting. Forgetting what God has done. A moaning Christian, a sulking Christian, is a Christian who's just forgotten. Who's forgotten the amazing grace of God. If everything in your life had gone wrong, you would still have reason to be rejoicing in the fact that there's a God who's chosen you and who spared you from the judgment that you deserved and who's pardoned you and who's brought you back into his family and into his service and who allows you to share his work and who wants to share his own heart and his own feelings with you. Jonah's got no reason to be angry. And least of all, angry with God. And yet that's where Jonah is. He's angry with God. Now, why? Why is Jonah so angry? Well, we're not told directly. The chapter doesn't start by saying, but Jonah was greatly distressed and became angry because. It just says he became angry. We've got to work out the reasons for Jonah's anger from what Jonah said to the Lord in verse 2. This is what Jonah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. There are two things, I think, that Jonah is angry about, and you can see them here in these verses. First of all, he's angry because he feels that God has used him. Now, there's a sense in which God has used him. But you know what we mean when we complain that somebody was just using me. Jonah feels that God was just using him. Jonah says to God, "You forced me into doing something I never wanted to do. When you first gave me your command to go to Nineveh, I didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why I fled to Tarshish. You gave me an unfair order. And looking back, I actually think I was justified in trying to escape from it. And then you dragged me back. You forced me to come here and preach to these Ninevites. You forced me into a role, into a work, into a situation that I hate, and it's not fair. I never asked to be your prophet to the Ninevites. I tried to get away from you, but you've taken away my freedom. You've just used me." That's his complaint. And he feels that he's got the right to make that complaint. You would think that after his disobedience, after learning something about his own folly, about how close he brought himself to disaster, you would think he would be grateful to do any work that God gave him to do. That he would simply rejoice in the fact that he was still alive and allowed to do anything. But no, it's not that. He's resenting, he's raging about the fact that God has forced him into this situation, this ministry. There are still Christians, believers, who resent bitterly the fact that God has used them. That God has forced them into a role, forced them into a situation that they never wanted, that they would never have chosen, that doesn't suit the way they want to live. Maybe it's that God has given them a particular responsibility that they never wanted. They've been trapped. They've got to spend their life caring for their parents who are elderly. God's taken away their freedom. God's given them a handicapped child, and that's been forced on them. I never asked for this. I had my career mapped out. I knew what I was going to do with my life. But now God has trapped me in this situation. It's not fair. Maybe it's not a particular responsibility. Maybe it's just their whole situation in life. A young man or a young woman who's just angry that they've been forced into singleness. Yes, they read the New Testament and they find that for some people singleness is a calling. They say, "But it wasn't my calling. It's not what I've ever wanted to do. It's not what I ever chose. You forced it on me." Maybe it is a particular ministry. Joined a particular church and you never wanted to be teaching Sunday school, and yet it was forced on you. It was forced on you simply because there was no one else to do it, and you resent it. You're doing it just as Jonah did what God made him do, but it's unfair. There are believers who resent so much God's dealings with them because they feel that they've been manipulated into a situation. They've been forced to play a role that they never wanted to play and that doesn't suit what they think are their gifts. And like Jonah, they sulk. Like Jonah, there's a bitterness that grows in their heart. That, I think, is the first thing you see in Jonah here. The first reason he's angry. He feels that God has used him, has pushed him into something he never wanted to do. And then the second reason why Jonah is so angry is this, that he just doesn't trust God, to be fair. It's not just that he feels that the Lord has been unfair to him. It's just that he no longer feels that God is fair at all. That's what he says to God. He says, that's why I ran away from the job you gave me. Because I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And I didn't think it was fair that you should do that. I knew that you were liable to have compassion on the Ninevites. I knew that you were liable to relent from sending calamity on them. And I don't think that's fair. You're too soft. That's what Jonah's accusing God of. He's saying to God, you are just soft on wicked people. You let off people who deserve your anger. And meanwhile, for us poor Israelites back home, you give us impossible laws and then punish us when we can't keep them. But meanwhile, you treat these Ninevites with such ridiculous kindness. Jonah just feels that God is not fair. God has no right to be so merciful to the Ninevites. He's lost confidence in God's character. And a Christian may reach the point where he does feel that way about God. He's not just angry with the way that God has treated him personally. He's angry with the whole way God's made the world. He's angry with the whole way God runs the world. He's lost his confidence in God's character, in God's wisdom. In Jonah's case, well, Jonah's lost his confidence in God's justice. Well, Jonah acknowledges that God is kind, but he thinks God is too kind. So kind that God lets off people who should never be let off. With some believers, it would be the other way around. They can accept that God is just, but they've stopped believing that God is kind. They think he would be more kind. Or with others, they can't believe that God is wise, that God really knows what he's doing, that what God is doing is genuinely what's best. One way or another, a Christian can reach the stage where they just don't want God to be the sort of God he is. They don't want God to run the world the way he does. And they rage against it. Yes, they're still believers. They still worship. They still pray. They still witness. I mean, Jonah's still doing that, isn't he? He has been preaching to the Ninevites. But inwardly they resent the whole shape of life. They resent the fact that God is the sort of God he is, doing the sort of things he does. That's where Jonah's at. So those are Jonah's two complaints. I don't like the way you've used me. And I don't like what you're doing in the world. I don't like what you're doing with these Ninevites. Well, it's an ugly picture, isn't it? An ungrateful, sulky believer, raging against God, accusing God of unfairness. But there's worse to come. Look at how Jonah ends his prayer, verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. He prays that God will kill him, that God will cut short his life there and then. Well, we've seen Jonah in this mood before, haven't we? You remember that he demanded that the sailors should throw him into the sea. He made that great declaration then, I'd rather die than live like this. Of course, he changed his mind when he was actually drowning. But now he's shouting out the same stupid words. I want to die. I'd be better off dead. You might as well kill me now. The question is this. Does he really want God to take his life? No, I don't think he does for a moment. We've seen that when it actually comes to the crunch, when he really is in danger of dying, it's the last thing he wants. Now, this is just emotional blackmail, isn't it? This is Jonah's attempt to manipulate God. He thinks that if he shouts loudly enough about how miserable he is, he'll make God feel guilty about the way that God is treating him. He'll force God to backtrack and destroy Nineveh after all. He's just trying to twist God's arm emotionally. Choose between Nineveh and me. If you're going to spare Nineveh, then kill me. This is just Violet Elizabeth Bott. I'll squeam and I'll squeam and I'll squeam until I'm sick. And it'll be your fault. That's the way Jonah's speaking to God. I'll kill myself or I'll let you kill me and it'll all be your fault because you've been so horrible to me. Ever heard your children say words like that to you? If you make me eat it, I'll run away from home and you'll never see me again. It's ugly when you see it in a grown-up. It's ugly when you see it in a child. But it's uglier when you see it in a grown-up. And it's ugliest of all when you see it in a believer. I only wish I could say truthfully that I'd never seen it in a believer. That I'd never seen a believer shouting at God, trying to manipulate him. I wish I could say I've never felt it in my own heart. Well, here's my first heading. Jonah was angry with God. Let me give you a second heading. I'm not going to get through tonight all I want to deal with. But let me give you a second heading. Because maybe by this time you're wondering whether we should be calling Jonah a real believer at all. He's hardly behaving like one, is he? But this is where I find my comfort. It's comforting to see, second heading, that Jonah talked to God. Jonah did pray. That's what we're told, that Jonah prayed to the Lord. Jonah's praying was foolish, and we've just seen that. When Jonah prayed, he was storming at God. He was angry with God. He was trying to manipulate God. Jonah was talking to God in a way that was sinful, that was irreverent. Maybe it was blasphemous. Jonah knew that the way he was thinking was the opposite of the way that God was thinking. He knew that his thoughts about Nineveh and what should happen to Nineveh were the opposite of God's thoughts. And instead of praying that God would change him so that his thoughts matched God's thoughts, he was demanding that God would change himself so that God's thoughts would match his. That was seriously bad praying. When a Christian demands that God stops being God, that God rewrites his character and his program and his plans, that is seriously bad praying. But at least he was praying. He was talking with God. And we're going to see that God was listening to him. Well, I'm glad that Jonah prayed, because it means this, that Jonah still wanted a relationship with God. Even while he's storming at God, even while he's saying, I don't want you to be the sort of God that you are, Jonah wants a relationship with him. I'm glad when it's like that with my children. Even when they're storming at me, even when they're telling me that I don't love them and that I'm unfair to them, and I have heard things like that from my children from time to time, I'm glad that they're telling me. Those of you who have children a bit older, maybe you've had the heartbreak of the situation where your children stop talking to you. They stop raging at you, and instead they go off and talk about you to their friends, but never talk to you. We've had children who have been so enraged with their parents that they've never talked to their parents, but they've talked to the newspapers and told the whole world about all their anger against their parents. I'd rather have a child who comes and talks to me, who tells me that I've wronged him, or that he thinks I've wronged him, who tells me that he's angry with me. Jonah is still wanting to communicate with God. And that's the sign of a believer. That even when everything has gone wrong for him, even when he's filled with doubts and anger, even when he feels that he just can't stand the way God is, he can't get away from God either. He can't leave him behind. He's got to come back to God. He's got to talk to God. You see it in Job, don't you? Job, there are times when Job says the same things that Jonah says. I wish I were dead, but I wish I'd never been born. And yet it's to God he says it. See, the heart of the believer is the heart of a child. We're God's children, and there's a bond created by the Holy Spirit between God the Father and every one of his children, a bond that is unbreakable. Jonah's already tried to break the bond with God by running away. Now he's trying to break the bond by storming, but even in storming at God, he's showing how deep the bond is. I'm glad that Jonah was talking to God. I'm glad that Jonah still had this relationship with God. And then my third heading for tonight is this, that God answered Jonah. You might have thought that God would strike Jonah down. This ungrateful, rebellious believer. This believer who has shown himself so hard-hearted and so stubborn, and who has forgotten all that God's done for him, if God just struck him down with a thunderbolt, it would be what Jonah deserved, wouldn't it? And yet, if Jonah has the heart of a child storming at his father, God has the heart of a father loving his child. And amazingly patient with his child. God answered Jonah. God didn't give Jonah what Jonah had stupidly demanded. Let's be thankful for that. Jonah says, take my life. God could have taken him at his word and just taken his life. God didn't do that. Nor did he give Jonah what Jonah really wanted, which was for God to reverse his decision to spare Nineveh. God wasn't going to allow himself to be manipulated by the storming of a petulant child. But God didn't ignore Jonah's prayer either. God spoke to Jonah. And the one thing you can be sure of is that if you're speaking to God, God is ready to answer. God didn't rebuke Jonah. God didn't crush Jonah. God answered Jonah. And he answered him by asking a question. Have you any right to be angry? That was all. That was all the answer he gave him. Jonah, I'm not going to comment on anything you've said. I'm not going to respond to it. I'm just going to ask you that question. Have you any right to be angry? And then God is silent. He said all he needs to say to Jonah. It's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? How's Jonah going to answer it? If he says, no, I've got no right to be angry, then he's going to have to repent of his anger and he's going to have to put it away. If he says, yes, I've every right to be angry, then he's actually got to say openly what he's really been feeling. That God is unwise. That he, Jonah, knows better than God. And once you've said that, it just becomes absurd, doesn't it? Nobody in their right mind is going to turn round to God and say, I know more than you do about what's best for Nineveh. What's best for Israel? What's best for the world? I understand the situation more clearly than you do, God. If Jonah once says, yes, I've got a right to be angry, he just comes over as stupid. I think that's why Jonah doesn't answer the question. God's put the question to him, have you any right to be angry? And Jonah, poof, and went out. He can't answer that question. God's left him with a probing question, which is going to eat away at Jonah's mind. Have I the right to be angry? What am I really angry about? Do I really think I know better than God? God is probing this man's conscience. God's searching him. In his heart of hearts, Jonah knows he's got no right to be angry with God. And so do you if you're a believer. Maybe you've let anger grow. Maybe you've allowed yourself to feel resentment against God and his ways. But in your heart of hearts, you know that you've got no right to feel that anger. Because you know that God is infinitely wise and infinitely good. And you know that he has dealt you with you with such undeserved mercy. Ask yourself the same question. Have you any right to be angry? After all God has done for you, have you any right to be angry with the God who handed his son over to Calvary to save you? Have you any right to be angry with the God who loved you when you were his enemy? Have you any right to be angry with the God who stretched out a hand to save you? Have you any right to be angry with the God who has guarded you and kept you and promised you everlasting glory? Have you any right to be angry with God? You may not like what he's done with you. You may not like the situation he's put you in, the job he's called you to, the state in life that he's assigned you. You may not like many of the things he's doing or many of the things he's done, but do you have any right to be angry with this God? In the end, Jonah's problem is this. We'll go on, God willing, to think about this more next week. Jonah has learned to obey God. He's been forced to obey God. But Jonah hasn't yet learned to think God's thoughts or to share God's feelings. He's not yet learned that the life of a believer is a life in which we must bring our thoughts, we must bring our feelings into line with God's feelings and God's thoughts. Because God isn't going to bring his into line with ours. And the wonderful thing is this, that God does bring our feelings, our thoughts into line with his. That is the only way to peace. That is the only way of happiness. Here you've got a man who is making himself so unhappy. And the only way Jonah's ever going to find happiness is when he learns to think God's thoughts. When he learns to accept that God's ways are right. And to feel the things that God feels. Is that possible? It's possible for you if you're a Christian tonight. Because you're joined to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that means that you can learn to love the things that Christ loves. And you can learn to hate the things that Christ hates. And you can learn to rejoice in the things that Christ is rejoicing in. You can learn to share Christ's character and Christ's heart. In the end, God wanted to do more for Jonah than just to bring him to obedience. God wanted Jonah to share his heart. And God was determined that Jonah would share his heart. And that's what God is determined for you. If you're a believer tonight, God won't be content until he's made you into a man or a woman who's like himself. And that means who is like the Lord Jesus. Well, God willing, we'll continue to think about this chapter next week.